and good morning to all of you at Radio Maria throughout the world. Let us begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for life this day, for calling us to eternal life, to your own divine life, to live it with you through Jesus and Mary and in the love of the Holy Spirit. We thank you especially for our Blessed Mother today as we prepare for the tremendous solemnity of the Assumption, the day in which we celebrate Mary's entry, triumphal entry into heaven, in as the first and only creature to live completely in the will of God. And so we pray also to Our Lady today, O Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, we ask you with your divine sovereignty to knock down our own will so that the seed of the divine will can be conceived and grow in us. O most powerful Queen, dominate our wills, convert them all into the divine will. Heavenly Mother, take us into your arms and write upon our hearts, fiat, fiat, fiat. Our Mama, enclose the divine will in our souls, that our soul will be the prison of the divine will, and the divine will might always be the prison in which we live, our dwelling, that it may take its first place and form in us its throne and eternal dwelling. And so we ask you once again, Mother Mary, help us know what it means to live always in the kingdom of God's will. As we say, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this vale of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, the Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us and all you angels and saints. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today I'd like to speak just briefly about this great solemnity of the Assumption, which we will celebrate, as always, on August 15th, this coming Monday. And just to share a couple of thoughts. One is that, of course, this is the Feast of the Divine Will, as revealed to Louisa by our Lord, that it's the day in which the will of God really has its first perfect triumph and victory returning to heaven. So that as Mary lived her fiat voluntas tua, let it be done to me according to your will, that Mary also conquered her human will, or the divine will conquered her human will, by her total and complete surrender, abandonment in every moment of her life to the will of God. In volume 14 of Louisa's diary, March 16, 1922, Jesus says to Louisa, all of her greatness, her power, and her sanctity, the immense seas of goods which came out of her, were in her interior, for each one of her heartbeats, her breaths, her thoughts, her words, were an outpouring into her Creator, and there were continuous currents between God and her, which she would receive and give. So nothing would come out which would not wound her Creator, and by which she would not be wounded by him. And Jesus explains that all of this is through one of the most ordinary women who ever walked the face of the earth. Mary did not do mere extraordinary things. She did not perform miracles. By all appearances, she was the most ordinary person on earth. And yet, in her interior, this kingdom of the divine will is reigning in every moment through her own fiat, through her own abandonment to God's will. And so he says, the external is not necessarily anything special or extraordinary. You see, the things we do while we want to do great things for God, the greatness comes not from the act itself, but from the will of God in that act and our cooperation with the will of God in the way that we do our own acts. And so he says that really what pleases him is what comes from this interior intention, the interior motivation of the person, the unity of the human will and the divine will is what makes the act great. And, you know, the logical conclusion to that is simply that every moment of the day, whatever I'm doing, wherever I am, I ask the divine will, I invite it, I take it, and I unite myself with it in whatever I'm doing. And it's as simple as that. That's all the life of the divine will is my willing surrender, uniting, fusing my will with the divine will, with the will of the Father, reigning in Jesus through Mary, coming now into my life to do what God wants to do what God does divinely, perfectly, eternally. And of course, this is, you know, we don't see all the effects of that. We continue to see the ordinary, you know, all of the externals of our life don't necessarily change, although we hopefully are growing in doing deeds of greater virtue, of greater charity. But at the same time, it's always what's interior that counts. And Jesus is looking for that, for our own spiritual motivation to be one with him. There's a wonderful passage in one of Pope Benedict's books. It's called The God of Jesus Christ, Meditations on the Triune God. And in this book, in chapter that he's talking about Jesus becoming man through Mary, and he's quoting Hans Urs von Balthasar, another great theologian, modern theologian. And listen to what he says about Jesus and Mary. Hans Urs von Balthasar writes, "What does Jesus learn from his mother? He learns to say yes, fiat. Not just any yes, but a yes that goes even farther without getting weary. Everything that you desire, my God. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." This is the Catholic prayer that Jesus learned from his human mother. I love that expression. This is a Catholic prayer. First of all, it's a Latin word in the common language of our church. The universal language continues to be Latin. But he's saying this is a Catholic prayer. Why? The word Catholic means universal. And so when Mary gives her fiat, of course, when Jesus gives his, we give ours in Jesus and Mary, it is the most Catholic because it's the most universal prayer that we can make. Because that fiat, when it's a divine fiat, it's the fiat of God himself, the eternal fiat, that fiat embraces all of creation, redemption, and sanctification. Every human soul that would ever be created. And we return that fiat, that love, to our eternal Father. And so he says, this is the Catholic prayer Jesus learned from what he calls the Catholica Mater, again in Latin, the Catholic Mother, who was in the world before him, before Christ, and who was inspired by God to be the first to speak this word of the new and eternal covenant. Mary is the one inspired, gifted by the Holy Spirit, to speak this word of the new and eternal covenant. The word of the new and eternal covenant is fiat. It is yes. I give my will to you. I accept your will to reign over my human will in everything I do in my life. This is the perfect Catholic prayer, and it is the first word inspired by the Holy Spirit of the new and eternal covenant. Beautiful passage from Hans Urs von Balthasar, quoted by Pope Benedict in The God of Jesus Christ. And so I pray and hope that all of you will have a most glorious and joyful Feast of the Assumption, which is also our feast and the feast of all souls living in the divine will, because it is the feast of the Queen of the Divine Will, in whom we're all conceived and who is our mother now here on earth and, of course, reigning to reign with us and with her forever in heaven. And so this morning, let us continue with our study of Volume 12 from the Book of Heaven, Louisa's 36-volume diary. December 4th, 1918. The signification of the prison of Jesus and his passion. The meaning of Jesus's imprisonment during his passion. So we know Jesus, one of part of his suffering was to be thrown into a horrible dark and dingy prison, and there awaiting his condemnation by Pontius Pilate the next morning and to begin his sorrowful way to the cross. So Louisa writes, I passed this night together with Jesus in prison. I was pitying him. You know, she was consoling him is a better word, I believe. She was commiserating with him. I embraced his knees to sustain him. And Jesus said to me, my daughter, in my passion, I wanted to suffer even prison to free the creature from the prison of sin. Oh, what terrible prison is sin for man. His passions enchain him as a vile slave, and my prison and my chains free him and release him. You see, the prison of God, prison of dwelling in God as our home, in the kingdom of his will, which is our true home in which we were created and he intends us to live for eternity, that is the only freedom there is. You see, anything outside of the will of God, anything that is purely human will is actually slavery. It's a tremendous mystery and paradox of our human nature that we only find freedom by giving up what appears to be the freedom of our human will. That is the freedom which Adam chose, the freedom to know and do evil, over the tree of life, which is always to surrender our human will and human freedom to the divine will. So, for loving souls, Jesus says, my prison formed their prisons of love, where, being safe and defended from everything and everyone, I chose them to have them as living prisons and tabernacles that could warm me from the coldness of the tabernacles of stone and metal. And even more from the coldness of creatures who, imprisoning me in them, make me die from cold and hunger. And I believe the reference there would most likely be to the Holy Eucharist, that not only is he often abandoned in cold prisons of stone or metal in our churches, but he is also left alone and abandoned in the cold and indifferent, unfeeling prisons of bodies and souls who receive him in the Eucharist and pay him no attention whatsoever, who are instead concerned about external things and only looking around them and being distracted by all the superficial things around them instead of being attentive to the life of Christ, his body, blood, soul, and divinity that we receive in the Holy Eucharist. He says, that is why many times I leave the prisons of the tabernacles and I come into your heart, to Louisa, to warm myself from the cold, to nourish myself with your love. Moreover, when I see you go in search of me in the tabernacles of the churches, I say to you, are you not my true prison, my true tabernacle of love? Search for me in your heart and love me there. Jesus gives us that invitation to find him in every moment in the tabernacle, in the prison of our own souls. Why? Because he does not only come to dwell in us through the Eucharist, though that is the greatest way in which Christ can come to us on earth in the real presence of the sacrament, but he's saying, I am with you always through the gift of the divine indwelling that we receive in baptism, that, of course, is strengthened and nourished by the Eucharist and the other sacraments. But he says that gift of indwelling is always there through grace, as long as we're in that state of grace. So he says, you can always find me there. The divine will reigns in us, lives in us, in spite of us, in spite of even our weaknesses and our sinfulness and our distractions at times. He says, I'm always there, just as he always remains in the tabernacles of the churches. So beautiful image for us of his living in our own soul. Whether anybody is in that church, whether anybody's paying attention to Jesus, consoling him, praying to him, he remains. He remains always there, waiting for us and wanting to love us, sending out his rays of divine light and love to the world, waiting for someone to receive them. But he says, if you find me in the center of your being, in your own body and soul, he says, you have me there as well. So he said, don't ignore me there either. You are my first tabernacle because you're the one in whom I find consolation, this warmth, this love, this reciprocation and correspondence for all my divine love that I want to give you. And so we are the prisons of Christ, and he is our prison, in a sense. At the end of the 5 a.m. hour, the hours of the Passion, Louisa says, my enchained Jesus, this is the hour when Jesus is meditated. We meditate his imprisonment. Louisa says in her reflection, my enchained, imprisoned Jesus, you became a prisoner out of love for me. So I beg you then to imprison in you all that I am, my mind, my tongue, my heart, my memory, my intellect, my will, so that I will no longer be free and you will have absolute dominion over me. And of course she means there, I will no longer be free to do anything contrary to your will, because of course we must be free to give our will to God. But she's saying, I don't want to be free to go outside of your will anymore. That you would reign, you would have dominion, the power over my human will to keep me always there, keep me always living in your presence and in your most sacred heart. It's a very beautiful way for us to meditate, I think, for living in the divine will. That when we live in Jesus, we're free to be Jesus and to be God for the world. But we're not free to do our own will in whatever ways we want. You see, this is the great error, the great fallacy of modern times, of all times, is that we believe true freedom resides in doing our will as we want to do it. That is, for whatever reasons we want to gain what we want, and for all of the ways that we go about it, that we're free to do that. Well, obviously, that is not the case. We have civil laws as well as church laws that say, no, that's not possible. The true freedom resides in the will of God alone. That must be our only prison. And, of course, that prison is the prison of heaven. When we're in heaven, we're going to be prisoners of heaven, if you will, because once we're there, we never leave. And so heaven becomes our eternal home. And in a sense, a prison, because now we share only in the freedom of God's will, and the freedom of our human will has been fused with his. So on December 18th, 1918, Louisa writes, the prayer of the soul hidden in Jesus repeats his hidden life in Nazareth. Kind of a similar image here of the hidden life of the Holy Family in Nazareth. Also kind of tied to this notion of prison. So Louisa writes, I was saying to my sweet Jesus, look, I do not know how to do anything, nor do I have anything to give you. Nevertheless, I want to give you my nothingness. I unite this nothingness of mine to the all that you are, and I ask of you for souls. Thus as I breathe, my breath asks souls of you. With incessant cries, the beats of my heart ask souls of you. The motion of my arms, the blood that circulates in me, the blinking of my eyes, the movement of my lips are all asking for souls. Further, I ask this united with you, with your love and your volition, so that all are able to hear in you my incessant cry, always asking for souls. See, Louisa says, I really have nothing great. I have nothing. Louisa's confined to bed as a victim soul for over 60 years. She doesn't leave. She doesn't go out and visit other people or serve other people or do acts of charity for other people outside of her room. And so all that she does, she says, I have nothing. I am nothing. But she says, this little that I am in my humanity, in the blinking of my eyes and in my breathing and my heartbeats, she says, I want those to speak to you as a prayer to ask for souls. So that even these most seemingly insignificant things that I'm doing, as Jesus did throughout his humanity, Mary in her own extraordinarily ordinary life. She says, I want those to be the acts of the divine will that are begging for the salvation of souls, that are asking you to be merciful, that are praying that souls will be disposed to convert and receive your mercy. And so she says, I do this with you and in your will, so that as it unites with your own prayer and all of your own acts for the salvation of souls, these souls will be able to receive the effects of my prayer, which are one with yours. So that these little tiny things that I'm doing in my ordinary, natural, normal life become incredibly extraordinary, powerful, not in themselves, but because they're being united, infused with what Jesus did in his humanity and his human acts here on earth, and what Mary did. And again, because of the divine will reigning perfectly in their acts. So when I give my fiat and my yes to theirs, and I unite it, and I say, now, Lord, whatever I'm going to do, in the least of all the things that I am and that I do throughout my day, whether I'm alone or with others, I ask that they be united with yours. I take yours to be united with mine. Offer them back to you for the salvation and sanctification of souls. And I know that now they're going to be flowing in the universe so that souls will be able to be disposed to receive them even more. Not because of my act, but because the divine will that is happening in them. And then while saying this and other things, my Jesus moved in my interior and said to me, my daughter, how sweet and pleasing to me are the prayers of souls intimate with me. How I feel repeated my hidden life in Nazareth without any outward appearance, without people all around, without the noise of bells, completely neglected and alone, such that I was hardly known. Amazing thought. 30 years of his life, the majority of the life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was spent in the most ordinary kind of family, doing the most ordinary things. And so ordinary, he says, most people didn't even know I was there. It's an amazing thought. We often focus, I think, in our faith and in the celebration of our faith on the 3 years of his public life, because that's what we know the best, and those were the acts that, you know, are the most dramatic, the most well-known in the church. But he's saying, think of all of what I did in those 30 years with Mary, and for some of those years with St. Joseph living in the Holy Family. So ordinary. And you know, that's a great consolation for us, isn't it? Yes, God wants us to do and to act and to do as great things as he calls us to. But he's saying that's not the primary means through which I save. I save through the interior life of my divine will acting here on earth through the church and through you. Because without that interior, without that spiritual dimension of our own desire and our own heart, he says those external acts can actually nauseate me, Jesus says to Louisa. Because why? Because if they're done for the wrong purpose and the wrong reason, he says, then they're hypocritical, they're sacrilegious, and they do not offer me anything. He's looking for the love out of our hearts and in our souls. He says, I rose between heaven and earth and asked for souls. He's doing this in every moment of his hidden life. Moreover, not even a breath or a heartbeat escaped that did not ask for souls. And of course, who is he asking? The Father. Pleading before the Father on behalf of humanity that God the Father would save souls through his life, death, and resurrection. And as I did this, my sound was heard in heaven and attracted the love of the Father to give me souls. It's a beautiful thought here. He's one with the Father. The Father's in him. But he's saying the sound of his cry is heard in the regions of heaven, the eternal life of heaven. And he said this attracted the Father to then give him souls, to help him to save these souls. Further, this sound reverberating in hearts, human hearts, here on earth, all human hearts cried with a sonorous, resounding voice, souls, souls. You see, sometimes I think in our modern day we want to say, oh, well, that's kind of old-fashioned, isn't it, that we're just concerned about souls. We've got to be concerned about people's lives here on earth, and we got to be concerned about the material and physical well-being and welfare and caring for the poor and all those things, because that was certainly important to Jesus, and it must be important to us. That's absolutely true. But ultimately, no matter how many people are fed or healed or set free, we're all going to die. And it's only beyond this world and beyond our death that eternal life begins. Not only, of course, it does begin here on earth, but our eternity is going to be determined by this life here on earth. And therefore, when he says souls, what he's saying is, I'm concerned about the eternal dimension of these human beings, because their souls are what will never die. Our bodies will die and be resurrected, but our souls are eternal. They will never die. And so he says, I'm concerned that the eternal salvation of these souls be won for them. He says, how many marvels did I not work in my hidden life? They are known only by my Father in heaven and by my mother on earth. You know, that beautiful relationship of Jesus with his mother, where they shared so intimately. Why? Because of the divine will that they shared, reigning in both of them perfectly. He said, thus, hidden soul, pray intimately with me. If no sound is heard on earth, your prayers, like bells, sound more vibrant in heaven, so as to call all of heaven to unite with you, to have mercy descend upon the earth. To have God's mercy descend upon the earth. See, it's all about bringing this kingdom of mercy upon our world. You know, we pray for it always in the little chaplet of Divine Mercy, that beautiful devotion given around the same time to a beautiful saint, Saint Faustina, Poland. And it's a prayer, because why? He says, this is the time of mercy. You see, the time of justice will come, but until then, this is the time of mercy, he says. I want my mercy to reign on earth. And so he says to Faustina, I have opened now the floodgates of mercy, but I need the church and I need you to help make this mercy known, to make this mercy effective for souls today. And so certainly the corporal works of mercy are necessary. Also, we must care for our brothers and sisters in their bodily needs. That's what we mean by corporal works of mercy. But there are also the spiritual works of mercy. Those are done also by our visiting the sick and caring for people, the imprisoned, going to prisons, helping people in whatever ways we can, spiritually consoling them, admonishing them, correcting them, helping them to be saved. But he says, I want my mercy to reign. I want it to come upon earth in this kingdom of God's will. See, mercy is a grace, is a gift of God's will. It is his will that desires to be merciful, the will of the Most Holy Trinity that wants to pour its mercy upon the earth. And so he says, these prayers of Jesus and Mary, hidden in Nazareth, and Joseph too, I firmly believe, he'll say in a later volume, how Joseph also lived. He says that the kingdom of the divine will reigned perfectly in that little home, that house of Nazareth. St. Joseph was there also. He's only mentioning his mother because we know only that the divine will reigned perfectly in Mary as the only creature. St. Joseph was, of course, the foster father of Jesus and the spouse of Mary. But it's really in Jesus and Mary that the divine will reigns perfectly. And so he's saying that their prayers, their acts, ascended into heaven, even though no sound was heard on earth. Couldn't hear a thing. It's all interior. But in heaven, he says, this sound, like bells, were vibrant in heaven. They resounded in heaven. So as to call all of heaven, the Most Holy Trinity, the angels and the saints, to unite with us, and with Christ in bringing God's mercy to descend on earth, thus ringing not to the ears, but to the hearts of creatures, they dispose themselves to be converted. You see, while it may not be heard by our human ears, there's another way of hearing, as Jesus often says, let those who have ears to hear, hear. Let those who have the ears of their souls open and disposed to receive my message, let them hear it. So there's another way to hear, you see. It may not be, it's silent to our physical ears, but it's resounding, vibrant sound to our spiritual ears. And he says, this sound, and by the sound here, of course, he means this intercession, this prayer. It's rising from the soul and the divine will, Jesus, Mary, Louisa, all of us. He says, this prayer touches the hearts of everyone who's ever lived. And that is precisely the teachings of our church regarding the mystical body of Christ and the communion of saints, that everything we do in the church affects everybody else, for good or bad. But all of the good that we do, all of our prayers, reach out to all souls of all time as part of the church and as part of humanity, because we're all one in the humanity of Christ. So he's saying these acts of ours are tremendously powerful to dispose other souls to be converted to Christ, to be saved, in other words. So the prayer then is twofold, isn't it? We're praying with Jesus and Mary, uniting our prayer to theirs and our acts to theirs, which are all prayers, or unceasing prayers. The prayer of unceasing is life in the divine will. We're uniting it to theirs so that heaven, the eternal life of heaven, will come to reign on earth through God's merciful love. And at the same time, we're praying, our prayers dispose and our acts dispose other souls to be disposed to receive God's mercy and to be saved. You see, so it's always twofold, isn't it? Our prayers are extending always outward to others, being multiplied, distributed, restored to humanity, but also returning all the love and thanksgiving to the Father. So again, it's that continuous circle of invoking, impetrating, a word that means begging for God's kingdom to come on earth, comes into our souls through the divine will, giving it to others so that others can be transformed also, and then returning it back to our eternal Father with love and thanksgiving, as though everyone had lived in God's will and done God's will completely to be saved. See, this is the life that God intended for us from the beginning. Of course, with Adam and Eve before the fall, there was no need for salvation. But at the same time, their acts were embracing all of humanity. Well, he's saying now that same gift is restored to you through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus and through Mary. I want that gift to be given to everyone. It's not just for you. It's not even just for the church. The church is here for the world. And so I want it to be extended and multiplied, restored to humanity on earth of all times, so that it affects even the saints in heaven and the angels. And then he says the glory and love is returned to God, which fulfills the whole purpose of creation, and everything is satisfied in that way. And so on Christmas Day, December 25th, 1918, the title is All That Louisa Does and Feels is the life of Jesus, which he lives again in her. The confessor takes on the role of St. Joseph. Louisa writes, continuing in my usual state, I felt all afflicted for various reasons. Then blessed Jesus, as if compassionating me, said to me, my daughter, do not depress yourself. So, courage, I'm with you. Rather, I'm in you, continuing my own life. That is why you now feel the weight of justice. You would like it to discharge itself over you. Now you feel the separation of souls who want to become lost. Now the need for all to love me. But seeing that you do not have sufficient love, you immerse yourself in my love and take as much love for however much love everyone should give me. And then, diffusing your silvery voice, you love me on behalf of everyone. So Louisa, you know, is feeling afflicted. She doesn't give us the reasons here. Sometimes she does. And Jesus comes to console her. And he says, you know, I am always with you. And he says, the reason you're feeling distressed at this time is because you feel the weight of my justice upon you. Remember, Louisa's that victim soul, that lightning rod, to bring God's justice upon herself so that it's not inflicted so harshly upon humanity. So that's the role of a victim soul. It's the role of actually all of us who are baptized victim priests with Jesus and in the priesthood of Jesus. We share in the universal priesthood through our baptism and confirmation. Our anointing with chrism makes us priests, prophets, and kings, makes us priests through, with, and in Jesus to do with him what he does. And he says, yes, I have taken on myself the justice of the divinity. But he says, now you work together with me, you live and serve with me, so that you too become a victim of God's justice, so that the world can be saved and souls can be disposed to receive my mercy. And so he says, when you don't have enough, you don't feel, and so often we don't feel the love that's necessary to live this way, or even the desire to live this way, to be that victim with Jesus, then he says, you can love me with my own love. He says, when I see that you want to love me that way, then I give you my own love. He says, you immerse yourself in my love and take all that you need for as much as everyone should be giving me. That's a lot of love. That's infinite love, isn't it? I mean, if you think of all the love that humanity should have been giving to God from the beginning to the end of creation to the end of the world, well, that's a lot of love. And who of us can say, I have that kind of love? Who of us can even say, I love God with all my heart, all my strength, and all my soul? So he's saying, you must immerse yourself in my love, my divine love, and say, Lord, I want to love you with your own love, and I want to love these souls as you love them with your own divine love. And he says, when you give me your will to love me that way, the source of love, then he says, I will love through you, and I will be with you, and the effects of what you do united to me and my divine will have the effects of my own love, of all that I did to save and sanctify the world. Moreover, he says, in everything else that you do, do you believe that it is you who are doing it? See, this is always our problem, isn't it? We say, well, I can't do that. Well, it's not you who's going to do it, you see. He says, not at all. It is I. It is I who repeat my life in you. See, it's Jesus who's living this life again in us. I feel the yearning to be loved by you, not with the love of a creature, but with my own love. You know, when I first learned about this tremendous way of life, and I was just, you know, had many, many questions. I think of everything I read, excuse me, this was perhaps the most inspiring, the most consoling, the most convincing argument that I found in this way of life, that it never really, and maybe that was my own lack, it never dawned on me that I could love God with God's own love. And when I discovered that, I said, I was so grateful, because I said, Lord, I know that I'm totally incapable of that, that I'm incapable of loving you even with my whole being, because we're fallen creatures, we're sinful. But if you give me your own divine life, and I receive it, then I can love you with the source of that life and that love, which is your will. And you see, the will is always the source of love, isn't it? That's why it's the source of everything in God, because God is one eternal act of love, flowing flowing from his one eternal will. We are human beings with a human will doing human acts, but when that divine source of God's will unites with our little, you know, seemingly powerless human will, then everything becomes different. Everything is changed. Why? Because it's God doing it in us. So he says, I want to be loved by you, but not because you have the power to love me, humanly speaking, but because I'm giving you the power to love me in a divine, eternal way, which is my own love, flowing from my own eternal will. This, brothers and sisters, I believe is one of the purposes of creation. God created us out of an eternal outpouring of love, obviously. He loved, and so he wanted to share his life with creatures. But at the same time, love is not love if it's not complete, if it doesn't come back, if it's not returned in the circle of love. Because love is, you know, that's the nature of love, is to love and be loved. And so he's saying that gift that I made to you of my love is only perfect and complete when it's returned. And that's as much for our benefit. God doesn't really benefit within himself from our love. God is perfect in himself. He doesn't need anything. But love doesn't only need, love also wants. Love also desires. And God is also this infinite longing and desiring to love and be loved. See, I believe that's who God is. God longs, wants to be loved by his creatures as well. But we know and he knows that love can only be perfect if it's coming from him to begin with. And so his own divine will is being the source of that love, is the gift he gives us with which we can love him now perfectly. And he says, thus I transform you. See, when you love me with my love, the work that's happening is also going on in you to transform you. He says, I want you in my volition, in my willing, my active willing, my active loving eternally, because I want to find in you one who supplies for me and for all creatures. Very interesting thought. Who supplies for me? How do we supply for Jesus? Or as St. Paul would say, how do we fill up in what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ? How do we supply for Jesus? By being his humanity on earth, by living his life again with him, through him and in him, here on earth. And, you know, that's not just a nice thought. It's reality. It's true. That's why he gave us his real presence in the Eucharist, to strengthen his divine life in us and to remind us of it and to nourish it in us so that we could be his Eucharist, his presence here. I want you as an instrument that lends itself to emit all the sounds that I want to make. You see, and those sounds are not made only in heaven, they're made here on earth, so that we supply not only for the presence of Christ on earth, for his church, but we also supply all that creatures need, so that our little acts are heard by those spiritual ears, perhaps seen with those spiritual eyes, felt in their interior of their souls, so that these souls can also be transformed, can also be saved, can also be sanctified. And he says, that's why you are the instrument now for the song, the music that I want to make in the world and in heaven. You see, we're only instruments. We're only these earthen vessels. And that earth is really nothing, isn't it? And yet in the eyes of God, he wants it to be his instrument. He wants us to be the means by which not only is he glorified, but souls are glorified. Souls are able to share in his glory by being saved and sanctified, so that his glory in heaven is magnified. You know, how could Mary say, my soul magnifies the Lord? Well, it magnifies him by the divine will in her soul magnifying him. You see, and by uniting her acts to his will, God is magnified. Because then God's will is is rejoiced, it's celebrated, it is glorified here on earth as well as in heaven. And so it's not that we can add something to God, but we magnify his name, we magnify the love that returns to him, the glory, accidental glory that comes from us to God. And so Louise says, but my love, there are certain times in which life makes itself so bitter. Life can be so hard, so harsh, especially in the circumstances in which you have placed me. See, Louisa is a realist here. She's not a dreamer. Louisa is very much rooted in reality. And she's saying, you know, but life is so difficult. How can all of this be going on when look where I am? I'm confined here in this prison of my room, in this bed. I don't help anybody. I can't serve anybody. What good am I doing? And then Jesus, knowing what I wanted to say to him, added, and you, what are you afraid of? I am the one who will think of everything. Moreover, when someone, usually a priest, directs you, I give the grace to that one. And when it's another, I give him the grace. And then it is not they who assist you, but I myself. Moreover, to the extent that they will appreciate my work and my words and teachings, so I will be liberal with them. That is, I will be generous, I will be merciful, I will be grace-filled in taking care of them. To the extent that they appreciate his work and words and teaching to Louisa. See, so he rewards. He's saying, I will reward them for their goodness to you. But he's saying, I am the one working in them. You see, when you're obedient to superiors, to the hierarchy, to those God has put over us in our lives, whether it's our parents, whether it's our laws of the country, the laws of the church, he's saying, then I'm the one who's going to guide you. When we're, whether it's a confessor, whatever it is, as long as they don't violate, say something contrary to our conscience, then he says, I'm the one who's guiding you. And he says this to Louisa, that he will be the one. He says it to many of the saints. Remember to Saint Faustina as well. And when he says there's a conflict between obeying your confessor and me, he says, you obey your confessor because they're the ones placed over you and they represent me. But he says, if they do anything to harm you, they will answer to me. But he says, at the same time, you obey them first. And so he's saying, don't worry, I'll be working through them, and all will turn out for good and to my glory. You know, we might ask, well, does this actually relieve all of the bitterness, all of the affliction, suffering of Louisa's life? I don't think so. I think that she continued to suffer. After all, that's part and parcel of our lives here on earth. There's got to be the cross. There's got to be the participation in the passion of Jesus, which Louisa shares so fully. So he's saying, yes, you're going to be suffering, and your life is difficult. And he says, the greater the suffering, the greater good I can bring out of it. But he says, don't worry, because I'm with you, and I'm guiding you, even through these people around you that I have placed. You know, that's very consoling, isn't it? Because sometimes in our lives, whether it's being obedient to someone in the church or someone else in our family lives or whatever, we're not exactly sure that person has our best interest at heart. You know, that's reality, isn't it? We're all human. Even people in authority can make mistakes and can be wrong about certain things. And yet, he's saying, I bring good out of even that. Why? Because I know your heart. I know you want to do my will. I know you want to do what's right. And when I see that intention, which is my will, to do my will, and when you're doing it in the kingdom of my will, he says, you don't have anything to worry about. I will take care of all of these external things. Why? Because you belong to me and my will. And I must protect my will. So he does. He watches over us. He guides us. He protects us. Now, that doesn't mean that we can, of course, do whatever we want. But he's saying whenever you're obedient and when you are trying to do what you believe is my will. Then he says, trust those over you to whom you owe obedience, because I will work through them. And I, even the most difficult situations, I will bring good out of. And many times in Louisa's life, painful things happened to her, also out of obedience. You see, when she was given things to do or given obediences that were very distasteful, and such as having to eat every day. She did not want to eat every day, but she was given the obedience to eat, and so she did. And so, but he says, and to those who will work according to my will with you, that is, who appreciate what I'm doing, then he says, I will be even more generous to them. And so Louisa says, but my Jesus, the confessor, greatly appreciated what you said to me, so much so that he kept it and labored to make me right. And what will you give him? So we don't know what she's referring to there, but obviously something that Jesus said to her that she reported to the confessor, and he was so touched by it that he wanted to be sure that she would write well about it. She would record those words of Jesus to her. And so she says, and so if the confessor did this, what will you give him? And Jesus says, beautiful answer, I will give him heaven as compensation. And I will consider him as having the office of Saint Joseph and my mother, who, having assisted my life on earth, had to suffer difficulties to nourish me and assist me. Now my life being in you, I consider his assistance and his sacrifices as if my mother and Saint Joseph did them to me again. Are you not happy? And Louisa, oh Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you. What a beautiful answer. That if God's life is in us, then those who take care of us are generous, kind, good to us, who provide for us, especially when we're not able to provide for ourselves, as Louisa was not at all times. She couldn't leave to go to the priest. The priest had to come to her. Then he says, because my life is in them, I will give them the same reward as though they had assisted, as though they were Jesus, they were Joseph and Mary assisting me in my life here on earth. Jesus says this in the gospel. He says, those who welcome a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Those who provide hospitality to a missionary will receive the missionary's reward. It's a wonderful, consoling thought, isn't it? We don't have to be out in the world doing great things, but when we welcome those who are bringing the gospel to us and to the world, or teaching, or serving the poor, or whatever we're doing, serving the sick, and he says, when you serve them, because I am the one in them doing what they do, you're serving me. And therefore, I will give you the same reward that they will receive. I think that's a marvelous thought. That's a wonderful, consoling consolation, isn't it? That God wants us all to have the rewards of what one does in the church, and so we all share in them. And, because we can't all do what others are doing. We can't all be missionaries. We can't all be religious or priests or parents or grandparents. But we all share in the rewards of them. Why? Because we're caring for each other. And Jesus says, what you do to the least of these, you do to me. I often say this when I'm traveling in the world and giving retreats or talks, especially about the divine will. I often stay with families and I say to them these words, Jesus promises that whatever reward I would get from what I do or he's doing in me, that he would give that to you as well. Because you are part of the mission. We're all sharing in the same mission. It's not my mission or yours. It's the mission of Jesus, the one eternal priest in the world that we're serving. And so if it's his mission, we all share in it together. We all have different roles to play, different vocations, different tasks. But there's only one mission, and that's the mission of Jesus, to preach the gospel, to bring the good news to the world. And so with Louisa, let us say thank you, O Jesus, today. And thank you, Blessed Mother, that you have called us into your heart to be one with you in loving your Son and helping that kingdom of the divine will to reign again on earth as it reigns in heaven. And so thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Blessed Mother. And may Almighty God receive all the glory and all the praise and thanksgiving from everyone on earth in his most holy will. And may God bless you and keep you. May our Blessed Mother keep you always under her mantle in her most immaculate heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.